Today's Bible reading is from Psalm 98. Sing a new song to the Lord, for he has performed wonders. His right hand and holy arm have won him victory. The Lord has made his victory known. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen our God's victory. Let the whole earth shout to the Lord. Be jubilant, shout for joy and sing. Sing to the Lord with the lyre and melodious song. With trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn, shout triumphantly in the presence of the Lord our King. Let the sea and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it, resound. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains shout together for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world righteously and the peoples fairly.
Well, hey, church family, hope you're doing really well and staying somewhat dry in what has been a very wet week. Would have loved to have been there in person with you this weekend, because I don't know about you, but I am absolutely loving what God is doing amongst us at the moment as a church family. As we heed that invitation to draw near afresh to him, I feel that he's just meeting us in that place and very much living up to the promise of James chapter 4, that as we draw near... Well, hey, church family, hope you're doing really well and staying somewhat dry in what has been a very wet week. Would have loved to have been there in person with you this weekend, because I don't know about you, but I am absolutely loving what God is doing amongst us at the moment as a church family. As we heed that invitation to draw near afresh to him, I feel that he's just meeting us in that place and very much living up to the promise of James chapter 4, that as we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. Well, I'm going to continue that series with us today by looking at what does it mean to draw near to God in worship. So this is not a big theological discussion about what is worship. We want to really hone in on how do we draw near to God? How do we experience relational intimacy with God through and in worship? And so as the message goes on, I'd love you to have these questions in your mind. For you, what is worship? How do you define that? How do you live that out? How do you worship? When do you worship? How do you express your worship to God? And how do you build that into the very rhythms of your life? You know, about a year ago now, I was doing some extensive reading around the topic of worship. And there was a phrase that one particular worship leader wrote down that just really arrested me and it kind of stood me in my tracks, and I remember it to this day. And that is this, that worship is the main activity of heaven and the destiny of all created beings. Worship is the main activity of heaven and the destiny of all created beings. I mean, it's a huge statement, isn't it? And yet one that draws our attention to the truth. You see, all throughout Scripture, whenever we get the curtain kind of pulled back a little bit and we get to peek into heaven, what do we see? We see God unveiled in glory at the center of it all, ruling and reigning, and everyone or every living thing around him responding to his presence and his person with worship. You know, I wonder if there's any activity that we can engage in that draws us closer to God than worship. I mean, worship involves praise to God, adoration to God, right relationship with God. It cultivates faith and obedience, surrender and godly desires in our lives. It focuses our vision on God and it fuels our affection for him. And it facilitates time to simply delight in being in his presence. So yeah, worship is significant and it's powerfully transformative in us drawing near to God. So how do we draw near to God in worship? Well, first, I think we draw near by worshiping in response to truth. So in John chapter 4, Jesus says something that's really crucial for us understanding what true worship is. So in John chapter 4, Jesus says that true worshippers, or the kind of worshippers that the Father is seeking, are those who worship in spirit and in what? And in truth. You see, worship by definition is an activity that we engage in. But a fuller understanding of worship, especially biblical worship or true worship, well, it's ultimately concerned with the one whom we worship, the one true living God. Right understanding and knowledge about the truth of who God is, his nature, his attributes, his character, and right understanding about the truth of what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do, they're just foundational to true worship. And that just makes sense, right? If we're engaged in the activity of worship, but it's not in truth, or it's not in line with who God is and what he has done, then we just kind of end up being swept up in an emotional experience. Or worse, we start to lift up a God of our own imagination, an idol of our own fashioning. But true worship focuses on who God is and what he has truly done for us. And it's so much more than just theological accuracy, but it evokes in us worship, a worshipful response. It fuels and it inspires our worship of the one true God. For the most natural response to seeing God as he truly is to worship him. And then the most natural response to truly understanding what God has done for us is to worship him with deep and personal gratitude. Now, I don't know about you, but this was certainly my introduction to worship. This was my induction into worship. My first taste and experience of worship was based in this response to truth. It was back in the 90s. I was on a Christian camp and I'd just given my life to Jesus the day before. And so we gathered together for a time of singing, just like we do in church. And I found myself just responding. Yeah, not to the songs and what we were singing, not to the band. I'm sure they were good, but I can't even remember if it was a big band or a small band. I wasn't responding to what others thought I should be doing, or even how others were responding to God in that time. I was responding to the truth that I had just discovered, that God is real and that he loves me. And that he sent Jesus to die in my place so that I might be welcomed back home into the family of God, have my sins forgiven, and get to enjoy intimacy with him for all eternity. And so in that time, I just found myself responding to these true things about God and about what he had done. Hands were raised, eyes were closed, my heart lifted in abandon. Often I'd kneel down on the floor and just surrender to him because he was so, so good. But this is what happens in us when we truly know and understand and engage with who God is and what he has done. So let's get practical then. Now, how do we draw near by worshiping in response to truth? Well, the easiest and the best thing we can do then is to feed our understanding of and our engagement with the truths about God and what he has done for us. So we go to the scriptures. I mean, that's a great place to go, right? And we marvel at what is done, and we read it to know him deeply and personally. We meditate on those scriptures. We hide them in our heart. We memorize them. I think another thing that we can do very practically is just be aware of who God is. Name and identify, catalog the list of God's attributes, that he's sovereign, that he is kind, that he is merciful, that he is holy, that God is love. All these things should be quick to escape our lips, very at the forefront of our hearts, and it will continue to fuel our response of worship to him, drawing us ever closer to him as we respond to who he is. Other practical ideas would be, you know, keep a prayer journal so that we can actually track the ways that God has answered our prayers and let the truth of those answers actually drive us to him in worship. I think it's really great to know and tell your testimony and keep it updated, because the more that we can speak out and identify the difference that Jesus has made in our lives, the more keen and the more easy and the more natural it will be to run to him and want to worship him and want to lift him up. I think we want to keep short accounts with God as well. So those times where our lives are not kind of in line with this, with how we know we're to be living, we want to be quick to run to God, to confess those things, to turn from those things. And then as once again we experience that mercy and that forgiveness, his kindness and his patience, we will connect with the very heart of the Father and the one whom we are worshipping. And there's a whole bunch of other reasons and other ways as well. But I think this is what we want to be doing. We want to be those people who worship in truth. And so we draw near to God in response to the truths of who he is truly and what he has done truly in our lives. We read that Psalm 98, just a little bit before in our service. And it starts with a call to worship. Sing to the Lord a new song. Why? For he has done marvelous things. The expectation is that those who are called into worship know these truths. They're aware of these truths. They can articulate these truths. And that the recalling of those marvelous things will lead to worship and connection, to drawing near to God. So draw near by worshiping in response to truth. The second thing, and I know I'm powering today because I'd love to give us a good amount of time to worship together at the end of this message. But the second thing I'd love to encourage you with is to draw near to God with heartfelt expressions of worship. Right, so the other half of John chapter 4, that verse that Jesus speaks, is that true worship and true worshippers worship in both truth and in spirit. Right, it's not just about lip service or empty religious ritual. It's actually about a response from our being, a spirit-level response, a soul response, a heartfelt response of worship to God. All right, and this is one of the main issues that Jesus had with the Pharisees and with religious people of the day, right? I mean, the Pharisees were absolutely great about doing externally the right things and saying the right things. They'd worked out how to apply the law to the tiniest minutiae of their lives, what they were and weren't allowed to do on the Sabbath, how they did handle their spices or anything that even looked vaguely like income. And yet Jesus took real exception to them. And in Matthew chapter 15, in front of a whole crowd of people, he just calls them out. And he says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship in vain." Ouch. And I don't want us to gloss over this. Because I think all too often we can be dismissive of the Pharisees. I mean, those were those law Pharisee, you know. But Jesus takes up a similar sort of confrontation with a group of believers. Those who lived under grace. Those who were filled with the Spirit. Those who were connected in church community. And in the book of Revelation, he writes to the church in Ephesus, "This I have against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen." Or in the language of our current series, consider how far you have drifted. Repent and do the things you did at first. You see, drawing near to God is a continual movement towards him. We never want to take the grace of God for granted. We never want to let our faith grow stale, our love grow cold, our worship to be anything other than genuine and heartfelt in spirit as well as in truth. And throughout the scripture, there are some beautiful, absolutely beautiful expressions of this heartfelt response of worship to who God is and what he has done. You know, I think of the woman from John chapter 12 who comes and anoints the feet of Jesus. His vulnerable, intimate, costly act, just expressing her love for and her devotion for Jesus and acknowledging what he had done in her life. I think of King David in 2 Samuel 6, you know, ditching his ceremonial garb and just without even worrying about what other people will say or think of him, joyfully dancing before the Lord with all his might as the head of that procession, as the Ark of the Covenant is returned to Jerusalem. And think about the book of Acts, people selling their house and giving all the proceeds to serve and love the poor. Or the pattern in the Old Testament of people building Ebenezers. It's like they have an encounter with God and they have to respond. They have to do something. And so they build these things out of rocks, these monuments to celebrate and to remind them that God is good. He has been good. And so this is the God that they serve. Or Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, in that great vision, after he's been cleansed, this prayer of surrender, this heartfelt worship, here I am, God, send me. Yeah, and for me, I have to say that I never feel closer to God than in these moments where I express my genuine and my heartfelt worship to him. You know, in my life, this looks like getting alone, having some quality time just to be with God. Usually looks like having my headphones on and cranking some worship song that's been recorded in a live setting somewhere. And I don't even sing out loud, but just in my heart, I allow myself to respond to God's goodness, to magnify him and to lift him up, to pray my prayers of confession, to pray my prayers of surrender, and to align my heart with his heart once more and just delight in being his child. So what is it for you, I wonder? How do you build this into your life? Where does your love for God and your worship of him find heartfelt, genuine expression? You know, those examples from the Bible, they're descriptive, not prescriptive. They just describe how some people have done it throughout the centuries, not necessarily exactly how you should. And so I've known someone in a previous church who would come into the church building when no one was there and just dance before the Lord. This is how she expressed her love and her devotion, her worship towards God, dancing when nobody was watching, when there was no point other than just to bless him. Got other friends I know who paint. I'm not painting for somebody or for an event. It's just this heartfelt response. God, let me use my gifts to express how much I love you. You know what? If it's poetry, write God poetry. Whatever it is for you, I just really encourage you that as you draw near afresh to God this year, make sure that you have built in these opportunities and these ways where you respond to him just with this heartfelt worship. Heartfelt expressions of worship, they come from a heart that deeply loves Jesus. But the flip side is that as we express this heartfelt devotion, it continues to stir our affections and our love for him and our desire to worship him more fully in all of our life. So we want to draw near to God in worship by worshiping in response to truth and with heartfelt expressions of worship. And lastly, we want to draw near with wholehearted, all of life worship. So how many of you have watched the movie Love Actually? Just pop up your hands if you've seen that movie. I mean, I can't see your hands raised, but I'm going to assume there's a whole bunch of us who have. The movie's been out for ages now, and they're forever playing it in the lead up to Christmas. Just seems to be one of those Christmas movies. Now, if you haven't seen the movie, it's just a compilation of different characters and relationships, some of which overlap throughout the course of the movie, others which don't. But there's one particular relationship and story arc that's quite painful, even tragic to watch unfold. And it's between a character played by Alan Rickman and his wife played by Emma Thompson. Now, Alan's character has a younger co-worker and they have this very flirty, dangerous sort of relationship that continues to develop throughout the movie. And there's one quite iconic scene where Alan and Emma, or their characters, are in a department store and they're doing some Christmas shopping. And he goes over to the jewelry part of the store and he's looking, and you can know that he's looking to buy for this co-worker. And so he sees something that's special, that's significant, that's costly and valuable. And it's quite a funny scene because Rowan Atkinson is like taking a painful amount of time to actually package it all up. And we're conscious as the viewer that, well, his wife could come back any time and discover this and interrupt this. But internally, we're like, don't do it, man. don't do it, don't do it. And eventually she comes back, interrupts the whole thing, and we breathe a sigh of relief. Phew, he's dodged a bullet there. But the very next scene, we see her discover that necklace purchased. And it's found in his coat pocket. And we go, oh, he's done it. And it's not for his wife. Come Christmas time, he and his wife and their kids are around the Christmas tree. And it comes time to give gifts. And she, of course, is really excited to receive what is something valuable and special and significant, thinking that the necklace is for her. And instead, what does Alan's character give her? A CD. Now, without the context of the other gift that's purchased, or without the context of this dangerous relationship with this other co-worker, it's quite a nice, sentimental, small, but sentimental gift that he gives her. They were talking about that artist earlier in the movie. He paid attention. He obviously took an interest in her life. But against the context of the purchased gift of this other relationship, his gift at Christmas to his wife just feels less than half-hearted. It feels disingenuous, cheap, disloyal, a damaging and a devaluing of their relationship. You know, when asked, Jesus replied that the greatest commandment, the gift that God wants most from us, the thing that most honors God and values him, the way to truly worship him is to do what? It's to love him with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. True worship, worship that is pleasing to God, radiates through an entire person's life, A.W. Tozer once wrote. You see, we can sing the finest songs. We can pray the most beautifully loving prayers, do a King David and dance with all our might before the Lord. But if our worship isn't finding expression in the daily behaviors and the choices that we make, it's like giving that CD at Christmas time, isn't it? And this is Romans 12. Our true and our proper worship in response to God's mercy is to offer our bodies, to our lives, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, things which are meant to honor God. It's about no longer conforming to worldly patterns of thinking and behavior, but pursuing godly transformation that we may know and we may live out what God's will for us is. And so what does this mean? Well, it means that every time, because of my relationship with God, I say no to temptation and no to the things that I know are outside of God's will for me, that that is an act of worship. It's an act of valuing God, of treasuring our relationship, of delighting in being his child. And that very act of worship not only brings him honor and glory, but it draws me closer to him. And it feeds my affections for him. We see this played out in our lives all the time, don't we? That in whatever the circumstances, whatever relational context we find ourselves in, if we're thinking through, God, how would you have me be and behave in this situation? If we're praying and asking God, how can I bring the light and the life of Jesus to this community? If we're approaching a decision or a choice thinking, God, what is the best way that I can worship you in what I choose? And then we choose that thing. Well, those are acts of worship. They value, deeply value our relationship with God. And they ultimately draw us closer to him. So you think of Alan Rickman's character in Love Actually. And yes, I know he's a fictional character. I know it's just a movie. But we also know that this is a real situation that plays out all over the world every week. You know, as he thinks on what he's going to do, he moves towards emotionally, mentally, behaviorally his younger co-worker, doesn't he? And in the going towards her, mentally, emotionally, behaviorally, he is drifting away from the one who he's committed and in covenant with. Well, PBC family, we've committed, haven't we, to stop the drift this year, to return to God and to draw near to him afresh. And so part of the way we do that in worship is we do that with wholehearted, all-of-life worship. where our choices and our behaviors and our attitudes and our interactions are flavored by this decision to honor God above all, to value Him above all things. So choose to honor God. Choose to lift high the name of Jesus in your life. Choose to respond to who He is and what He has done. Choose to draw near in wholehearted worship. You know, before we finish and before we jump into a time of worship, I'd love just to step into a shepherding mode for a minute. You see, much of the instances of worship that we see in Scripture are communal. It's where communities gather together in response to the Psalms, throughout the New Testament, and certainly the pictures that we have and the images we have of heaven. And so let's think through our own times where we gather together as a community. I think we cannot underestimate the significance and the power that worship has for us as a church community. I really don't. Both as we individually worship God for ourselves and draw near to Him, and as we draw near to Him and worship together as a community, there is a God-ordained significance and power to that activity, I believe. You know, for years we've been talking as a pastoral team, as a church family, about transformation. We want to see lives transformed by Jesus. We pray about that as a pastoral team. We preach and teach about that. We program towards it. We position ourselves as a church family and orient ourselves towards that. It's part of our vision statement. It's who we are, to see lives transformed by Jesus. And I've really come to be convinced over the last couple of years that worship is a key that unlocks the door to much of what we feel called into by God as a church family. Worship is a key that unlocks that door, that leads us into much of what we're seeking and praying and pursuing as a church family. Because think about it, like those times where we genuinely connect and respond to God in worship, what is happening in those moments for us? We ourselves are being transformed. That in the expressions of worship, in the times of sung worship, you know, our hearts are singing of kingdom things. Our desires are being realigned to reflect God's heart and all that He has done for us. And so we go from those places just so firmly committed to living for Him and continuing to grow as a disciple, to increasingly learn to live and love like Him. That as we taste of His goodness and as we live that out amongst the people and the places that God has sent us, we are naturally living as salt and light, visibly, distinctively different because we worship the living God. So worship, I think, is incredibly powerful and transformative, and God has ordained it for us as a community. So I'm excited. I'm excited to see the ways that God will continue to move and shape and change and transform us through drawing near to Him in times of worship. But hey, that's enough from me. I'm going to shut up now and I'm going to hand over to Ben in the morning. I'm going to hand over to Vic at night. And we are unsurprisingly going to have a time of communal worship. And remember, these times are, it's not even about where we are or who's leading or the songs that we're singing or how the people around us are or aren't engaging in this time. And this is a space, a sacred space, set aside for you to connect and engage with God for yourselves, to respond to who He is and to what He has done by worshiping Him, heartfelt, all of life, in spirit and in truth. So allow me to pray for you as you enter this time. Holy Father, we just want to cry out that we love You, that we adore You, and that You are so infinitely worthy of our worship. And it's our delight just simply to sit at Your feet and pour out our praise. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would come and dwell thickly and richly and powerfully among my brothers and sisters this day. Bless this time of worship and multiply the fruit of it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.